Stories. We love to tell stories, don't we? Even in its introduction, there are a few stories about me, weren't there? Throughout our lives, stories define our experience. When you see friends get together after long periods of time, what do? They tell stories. I want to tell you all a story tonight. A story that starts before time started. I really appreciated this sermon this morning as he told a part of the story that I didn't think I'd have a chance to really hit on as much. So I'm really thankful he did that. I want to start out, while we were camping, you wouldn't know what I was talking about. There's probably a bunch of y'all who don't even know who this Joe Bailey is. Y'all don't know where we were camping. Don't know why we would have seen a coyote or why it would have been 15 feet tall. Every story has background to it, and part of the background of this story is God was. Before Genesis 1, God was. And God knew. In the beginning was the Word. All things came into life through Him. God was, and God knew. And what God knew was that we would have a choice to provide a way to help us. Book of Revelation tells us that before time began, there was war in heaven. And Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven because one of them decided he wanted to take over the throne of God. Before time began, we know God was, we know God knew, and we know God won. Before it all started, the fight was over. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was a book I read a long time ago, a science fiction novel, that said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and most people thought that was a bad call to start with. God made a world, and He populated it with people that He knew would fail Him. And He still made it. The love of God was such that God saw everything He made, task of tend for the earth, care for the animals I've given to you. And for the first time in creation, God looks and sees that it's not good. Man doesn't have a companion. So God puts man to sleep, takes out a rib, makes woman. And then, if only Genesis chapter 2 would end with an extra verse that said, and they lived happily ever after, this story would go a lot better for all of us. But it doesn't. And the serpent was more crafty than any other beast, is what Genesis 3:1 tells us. Adam and Eve are walking through the garden, we get the image of, when later it says that Eve just handed him the fruit. They're walking together and a snake comes out of nowhere. Hey, look at that tree. See this enemy of ours come up to try to strike down what was good that God had made. Goes back and forth, and in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, they've eaten the fruit, they've passed it, and you can just hear it, can't you? Satan's in the background laughing. I won. I took your precious little creation, and I made them disobey you. They're dead to you now. That death you told them, that spiritual death, yeah, they took it. And God comes out of heaven. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Read it with me. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. He says, Adam, where are you? Adam, sheepishly from behind a bush, says, we hid, Lord. And as the blame game starts, or Adam blames Eve and Eve blames the snake who lived in a world where no one would serve God, to Abraham, a man credited as righteous because of his faith, who lied about his wife, said he was just her sister, didn't trust God enough to count on a son, had it with his wife's handmaiden, down through Isaac, who was a liar just like his daddy, through Jacob, who was a liar and a thief, who was a master of a con artist, who tricked his brother into giving away his birthright for a cup of soup. And we keep going through this plan, and we see as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, who decided to lord his dreams of glory over his brothers, all the way down until the Egyptians put him into slavery. and God raises up Moses. Can you say no to something like that? And yet, Moses immediately says, I don't want it. You can leave them there. They don't like me. I can't talk. And God eventually turns him around, gets mad at him, says, listen, you're going to do it. And Moses goes, well, okay, as long as you send my brother. And Moses goes back to Pharaoh in Exodus and says, let my people go. And it takes 10 tries of God hardening Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh hardening his own heart, and Moses bringing down the plagues. It takes 10 tries, and finally Pharaoh says, get out. Take your cursed people and get out. And within a couple days, probably, Moses was like, can I give them back? They get to the Red Sea, and immediately the whining starts. But eventually, as they go through the desert and they sin, every man did as he saw fit. And then later, despite warning after warning from Samuel that a king is nothing but trouble, that the God who rescued you from Egypt and who gave you the land should be your only king. After warning, they keep saying, no, we want a king, and they get Saul, who does all right for a while, but then decides to take matters of God into his own hands. Offer up incense, consult spirit mediums. And Saul loses favor. And David ascends the throne. A man after God's own heart. And you can hear the devil laughing again. I got you again, God. This is the king you're going to make your line through? Oh, he just committed adultery. Oh. Through faith. Later becomes the man after God's own heart. If you read in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus, you see there is an uninterrupted flow of 42 generations between Jesus and Abraham of men who served God. Of men who, despite the problems they may have, despite all the things they may have done wrong in their life, they served God. We know the story of Israel is that they kept sinning and sinning after the nation was divided. And God punished Israel, sent Assyria in, and dragged the northern kingdom away and out of history. 200 years later, Judah gets taken off to Babylon. And then eventually a remnant comes home. After they rebuild the temple and rededicate it, after the last prophet has written his last words to shepherds, men from other countries arrive to pay homage. A king went mad over a thought of jealousy that he might lose his kingdom. The silence was gone. But it wasn't a prophet this time, was it? The story changed. And that plan put in motion was about to come true. Everything was ready. The right empire was in place with the right punishment. The right Savior had been born. The only Savior possible. God himself took matters into his hands. As our story draws through and through, turn to Isaiah 9. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulder. 30 years later, Jesus is baptized by his cousin John to fulfill all good things of the old law. To keep the law perfectly, as no man had ever done before. He goes from town to town throughout Judea and Samaria, spreading a teaching of love your neighbor. Do unto others. He heals the sick, gives sight to the blind. He controls nature, walks on the water, raises the dead. And then 3 years after his ministry starts, what Isaiah wrote, chapter 53, verse 4 through 6 of his book, Isaiah writes words that should always send chills down our spines. He's hung on a cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink, mixed with gall. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments up among them. Over the head, they put a charge that said, "Here is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Over in verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, he cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?'" Can you see Satan standing there on that hill? He's laughing again. He won. And this time it wasn't just a man he took with him. I. And with his last breath, he says, "It's finished." Satan's quiet. Dead quiet. There's nothing else he can say. The plan's done. The plan is finished. God did all he could. 3 days later, there's a tomb. It's open and it's empty. Not because God needed a way out, but so that Peter and John could look in and see that their Savior was everything he had said he was. So that their story could remind us of the price paid for our salvation. After Jesus ascended, we read in Acts that it's everywhere. The Roman Empire tries, they can't stop it. Various other cultures throughout the world have tried to stop it, they can't. Because God's plan has that momentum behind it. They have the weight of the cross bearing down on history. And from the moment the silence was shattered until the time of the tomb opening, that story has been told again and again, with the line from Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins." And that's where our story picks up, isn't it? What Jesus told his disciples in the Great Commission was about the world. Preach, teach, baptize, train, love everyone you meet, and show Jesus to them all. Be Jesus to them all. Paul says he's all things to all men so that he might win as many as possible. Not that he'll win every. All we can do is plant a seed. God provides the increase. Tonight I want to challenge you. Acts chapter 29 is still being written to this day. AIM is a part of it. This church is a part of it. Every church in the world, every Christian who calls on the name of Jesus is a part of it. What's your Acts chapter 29 read?